Sometimes that impact was up close and personal. And probably for very good reason. I know that I was often a challenge. But I am so thankful that he left an imprint upon me that's indelible. For he left me the imprint of the love of God upon my heart. And so I had asked for him, my father, Leslie Case, your prayers, your attention, and of course your smiles.
Thank you, Don. It's really a privilege and a blessing to be his father, as well as to be your speaker this morning. We just sang a song in 176 about more like the master I would ever be. But down the bottom it says, "Take thou my heart and make it all thine own." It reminded me of, and I think it's the 35th chapter of Ezekiel, I'm not positive about that, that said that God in the last days will put into the house of Israel a new heart. And oh, I pray that he'll give me one of those. That he'll give me a new heart. One that can love him with all of it. I greet you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I too welcome each of you. And I also welcome those who I understand are way out there in cyberspace or wherever that is. And especially I remember this morning our brother James Jors and his wife, Shu Yor, I think it is. And if I've mispronounced that, Jim, please forgive me. They're down in South Carolina. And they have a special place in my heart, just like each of you do. I'd like to begin my thoughts this morning by a little story. A professor one time, I'm not sure whether he was a college professor or a high school professor or what he was, but as he opened his first class, he asked his students to, I think it was probably a social study class or something like that, to write down the 7 wonders of the world, to put down what they thought was the 7 wonders of the world was in their, on their paper. And he gave them time to think about it and to write it all down. And when it was all, for after a while, they all handed in their papers except one young lady who was having a little bit of difficulty. And now the 7 wonders of the world as recorded in the encyclopedia are the Egyptian pyramids, the walls of hanging gardens in Babylonia, the mausoleum of someplace I don't know anything about, Holocentium, or in the temple of Antinous at Ephesus, in the Colossus of Rhodes, and the statue of Zeus. And Zeus was the wife of Jupiter, the great god of heaven. And the pharaohs of the lighthouse at Alexandria. Of course, we might add some of those things in our own time that we put to those, like the Eiffel Tower and the Leaning Tower of Pisa and the Niagara Falls and the Statue of Liberty and the Great Wall of China. And you might think of a few others that we think are the great wonders of the world. But getting back to the story, the young lady was having trouble with putting down 7 of what she thought was the great wonders of the world. The teacher finally said, "Well, can you bring me what you have? Maybe we can help you out." And on the paper, this is what she had written. Sight. Hearing. Smell. Love. Feel. And she couldn't think of, well, she wasn't sure what should be. The power of God? The word of God? What else could it be? We might wonder, what's that got to do with my sermon this morning? It's mindset. What are we thinking? What do we value? And why are we here? Mindset. And along with that, I have chosen one of the Christ parables in the 13th chapter of Matthew, starting with the 44th verse. And again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man found it, hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking good in pearls. When he found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Nephi tells a story about a field. In the first Nephi, in the second chapter, we probably all heard this read over and over and over again. But I'm wondering just how important it is to us. What does it really mean to us? Starting with the 48th verse on page 20. This vision was his father Lehi's vision. And he was carried away in the spirit. And he said, it came fast that I had prayed unto the Lord, and beheld a large and spacious field. Came fast that I beheld a tree whose fruit was desirable to make one happy. And this field, he said, was something like the world, just that big, a big field. And he said, in the middle of that field, there was a tree whose fruit was desirable to make one happy. Came past it, I go forth and partake of the fruit thereof, and I beheld that it was the most sweet above all that I'd ever tasted. Yea, I beheld that the fruit of the tree was white to exceed all the whiteness that I'd ever seen. And as I partook of the fruit thereof, it filled my soul with exceeding great joy. Wherefore I began to be desirous that my family would partake of it also. For I knew that it was desirable above all other fruit. Wherefore I began to be desirous that my family should partake of it also, for I knew that it was desirable above all other fruit. As I cast my eyes about, round about, and perhaps I might discover my family also, I beheld a river of water, and it ran along, as it were, near the tree of which I was partaking the fruit. And I looked, and behold, from thence it came, and I saw the head thereof a little way off. The head thereof I beheld your mother Sariah, and Sam, and Nephi. And they stood as if they knew not whither they should go. Came past, and I beckoned unto them, and I also did say unto them with a loud voice, that they should come unto me and partake of the fruit, which was desirable above all other fruit. And it came to pass that they came unto me and partook of the fruit also. And it came to pass that I was desirous that Laman and Lemuel should come and partake of the fruit also. And we will remember, probably most of us, that Laman and Lemuel was the older brothers of Nephi. And Sam that spoke of was his younger brother. Wherefore I cast my eyes toward the head of the river, and behold, that I might see them. Came to pass that I saw them, but they would not come unto me and partake of the fruit. And I beheld a rod of iron, and extended along the bank of the river, and led to the tree by which I stood. I also beheld a straight and narrow path, which came along by the rod of iron, even by the tree by which I stood. Now it's kind of important that we keep in mind the picture, and of course most of us, I think, have read this before and heard it before many times. Perhaps even of you have seen it put on a flannel graph. I know our Bible school has used it many times. And also, it also led to the head of the fountain, went into a large and spacious field, as if it had been a world. And I saw a numerous concourse of people, many of whom were passing forward that they might obtain the path by which led to the tree by which I stood. Came to pass that they had come forth and commenced at the path which led to the tree. And it came to pass that there arose a mist of darkness, yea, even an exceeding great mist of darkness, insomuch that they who had commenced in the path did lose their way, and they wandered off and were lost. Came to pass and beheld that other pressing forward, and they came and forth and caught hold of the end of the tree of end of the rod of iron, and they pressed forward through the midst of darkness, clinging to the rod of iron until they had come to the forth and partook of the fruit of the tree. And after they had partaken of the fruit of the tree, they did cast their eyes round about that they might, as if they were ashamed. And I also cast my eyes round about and beheld on the other side of the river a great and spacious building. And it stood as it were in the air, high above the earth. It was filled with people, both old and young, both male and female. And their manner of dress was exceeding fine. And they were in the attitude of mocking and pointing their fingers towards those who came at and were partaking of the fruit. And after they had tasted the fruit, they were ashamed because of those that were scoffing at them, and they fell away into forbidden paths and were lost. And Nephi didn't, well, that probably stopped right there. Let's again picture what Lehi saw, because, and also Nephi, because he asked God to see it also, and he did, and he explained it to us later on. This great big field with a tree in the middle of it, and a tree that was white and fruit that was desires to make one happy. And this path that led to the tree, and along the path was a rod of iron that you could take hold of and press forward. I know I've heard of the reports from the theme camp about something like this, that they followed this rope that they was using through the darkness, and they was told to hang on to it with all their might, not to turn this up for any reason. And yet there was those along the way who said, there's a shortcut. Go here this way or go that way. And they dared not turn loose that rope, no matter how much they was coaxed or admonished. Because the rope led, the rod of iron led to this tree whose fruit was desirable above all other fruit. Nothing more precious. A precious pearl. A treasure hidden in the field. But there's always those who scoff and make fun of us. But our biggest temptation and problem is with Satan himself, who does with all of his effort, sometimes through others, sometimes through our own weaknesses, sometimes with various temptations, cause us to turn loose and go other ways. Don't turn loose. Because that treasure is in the middle of the field, at the end of the rod of iron. If we go back and go on over into the third chapter of Nephi, after Nephi had prayed about it and asked God that he might see it also, he explained what his father had saw. And I perhaps will not go through and read it all, but will narrate to you. The field is the world. Not just as big, it is the world. And the tree and the fruit thereof is the love of God that's shed into all those who will come unto him. That's in 3 Nephi, the 28th chapter. 1 Nephi, 3rd chapter and the 28th verse. And the rod of iron is the word of God. the Word of God is in this book. And the path is the way to the tree. Remember one time when Christ told his apostles that he was going to where he might be, they would be there also, and he said, one of the apostles said, well, where are you going? Where's the way? We don't know the way. What was his answer? I am the way. Christ is the way. This is the way to the tree of life. And it's important that we follow that way. I had a little example of that just the other day. Not particularly, had nothing to do with spiritual matters, but my older son one time had told me when I bought a diesel tractor. And he was instructing me somehow about how to care for it. Brother Trevor is watching real close what I'm going to say, I'm sure. Because I didn't know anything about a diesel. And one of the things he advised me is that don't let it run out of fuel. Don't let it run out of fuel because it's not like a gasoline engine. It won't start. Well, I was mowing Sat Friday, I guess it was. And I was just sure. I just filled it up the day before and just did a little bit of, quite a bit of work, but about 3 hours work, and I was sure I had enough, and I was mowing along, and I was almost done. Pretty soon, and there stopped. Then it dawned on me what Jim had told me. Don't let it run out of fuel. I tried to start it, and sure enough, it wouldn't start. And I wasn't even sure where I'd put the book, and I went back and I finally found the book, but what would I look under? So I looked under troubleshooting, and it mentioned something about it. It said, go to page 18 to find how to bleed it. So I went to page 18, and there it showed me some different things, but some of the words I didn't know for sure what it meant. One of them was a starter cell. Starter cell. What's a starter cell? And it showed me the little valve that you had to turn on, and it was already on. But above that, there was two little screws that said loosen them and bleed them there, which I did. Wouldn't start. And there was another screw that you had down at the bottom, and I had a little trouble fitting a wrench and getting down to it because it was down behind the grill work there. I finally got that loose, and gas run out, or diesel fuel run out. So I tightened them all back up and started after done everything exactly like it said. Exactly like it said. Started. Of course, I forgot to tell you, I put fuel in it before I started all this. I filled the tank. And that's what we're doing this morning. We're filling our tank. Keep it full. Keep it full. Don't let it run out. Pray to our God in heaven that indeed he will give us that heart that will accept his word. And as it says in Ephesians, the whole armor of God, put it on. Don't take it off. No, as I just said, that'll remind me of what about David. In his slingshot story in Goliath. They gave him a full set of armor that he couldn't handle. He took it off and he took what he knew. A slingshot and 5 round stones. And with that, and the power of God, he subdued the giant Goliath. But it's important that we do follow the path, the rules. Every one of them right down to the letter. Bearing nothing. We can't afford to take chances. We can't afford to be nonchalant about it. I was just trying to remember where it was. I don't believe in Ephesians. the fourth chapter. I beseech you, the prisoner of the Lord. Then, excuse me, I better start over because I get it all wrong. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Paul, we know the story of Paul, the road that he followed to get there, and his conversion, and the strength of that conversion, the power of God that he carried with him. And he was trying to admonish the Ephesians to walk worthy of the vocation wherein they are called. And what is our vocation? No, we probably, a lot of us have some kind of a trade or occupation where we make our living. But what is our vocation? What is our principal purpose in life? Is it to make a lot of money? Is it to be famous? Is it to be well known among the children of men? Or is it to be known of God? What is our purpose in life? Our main purpose. Paul here is advising us that it's the love of God is our main purpose. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're all called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure and the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended upon high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He that descended, let's see, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Do we all come to a knowledge of the Son of God and to a perfect man unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and a cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is ahead, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure, to every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk no more as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. I think I forgot to mention a while ago when we were talking about the way. I did too. I guess I did. Tell you that the rod of iron was the word of God. And we have that in the book of in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon. We have the Word of God. And my point was a while ago when I was telling you, I went back to the book that says Kubota on it. That's the only place I could knew that I could find the information I needed to know the way. And so it is that the only place we can go to find the way is to the Word of God. And here Paul is telling us how to put that into effect. Some of the things that we must have in our heart, not a hard heart, but a heart of flesh. A heart that can receive the word of God and his direction. Going back to what Paul was reading in, I think, about the 18th verse. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. You have not learned that of Christ. He has taught you a better way. If it so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's not something that we have to, should not be something we have to work at, to think, but we should have the Spirit of God in our mind at all times. In one place it tells us in our prayer that we should never cease to pray, that we cannot always be on our knees perhaps, but as we go about our daily walk of life, we should always have a prayer in our heart and an attitude in our heart and mind that God can be with us at a moment's notice, whenever we might need it. We've heard many testimonies of those who claimed or who related the incidents that happened that they didn't have time to pray at that time, but they had prayed earlier. In a time of calamity and danger, God was there. He was there. But you put on a new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man with truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor with working with his hands the things which are his good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God forgave for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And until we go on into the fifth chapter, be ye therefore followers of God, ye dear children, and walk in love as Christ hath loved us and hath given himself for us, offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornications and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, that hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. No unclean thing can have inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, and because of those things which cometh with the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not therefore be partakers with them. No, unlike the little game that the young people were playing up at the camp, don't let those things entice us to forget what our goal in life is. There is no shortcut. There is no shortcut. We're here upon this earth for whatever days God might allot to us. Some allotted more and some not so many. But whatever those days are, We have to endure to the end. No shortcut. And no substitute. There's only one way, to the tree of life. Going back to the Book of Mormon in Alma, the fifth chapter, third verse. Now Spirit knoweth all things, nevertheless the Son of God suffereth according to the flesh, that he might take upon him the sins of his people, that he might blot out their transgressions according to the power of his deliverance. And now behold, this is the testimony which is in me. Now saying that you must repent, be born again. For the Spirit saith that if you're not born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Therefore come and be baptized unto repentance, that ye may be washed from your sins, that ye may have faith on the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world, who is mighty to save and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. I say unto you, come and fear not, and lay aside all sin, which easily doth beset you, which bind you down into destruction. Yea, come forth and show unto your God that you are willing to repent of your sins and enter into a covenant with him to keep his commandments and witness unto him this day by going down to the waters of baptism. And whosoever doeth this and keepeth the commandments of God, from thenceforth the same will remember that I say unto him, he will remember that I have said unto him, he will have eternal life according to the testimony of the Holy Spirit which testifieth in me. He is the one that will inherit the kingdom of heaven, eternal life. That's the kingdom of heaven, eternal life. No, we experienced many blessings and many joys in this life. And there's no joy greater, as Nephi and Lehi recounted to us, than the joys that we have in the love of God. Many times, because we are freed from the fears and the consequences of sin, many times it's because of the joy that is there because God is there. There's nothing that compared to it. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. We mentioned a while ago about the armor that was supposed to put on us in the sixth chapter of Ephesians. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and said, put on the whole armor of God in the 11th verse, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take upon you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about by truth, nothing but the truth. Every word of it. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. That's to cover our heart area. That our heart might feel the love of God. And know what it is and why it's there. That we would protect that heart. And not just because it's pumping blood through our body to make it live, because it is the, probably example is not a good word, but the instrument that God has used to symbolize our faithfulness, our true obedience to Him. That's where our love comes from. It's inside of here someplace. Probably not in that little organ there that pumps our blood, but inside of here someplace is where the love of God dwells. And keep it covered and protect it from the fiery darts of the adversary. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that we might be able to walk upon the rough, uneven ground, that would not stumble and fall. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And when we prepare for something, it's not something you do in a spur of the moment. We make great preparations and planning with a knowledge of the Word of God, that we might know how to walk in that path that leads to the tree of life. And above all things, taking the shield of faith, wherein you're able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Have you ever wondered what it meant, why it said a shield of faith? What is faith? We've heard several sermons on that, and it always comes back the same thing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But really, sometimes that seems like it's kind of an empty expression. But it isn't. Because we have to believe the Word of God, even though we cannot see what He's talking about. We cannot see Him, but we can sure see what He's done. We can see where He has been. And we can see that in His Word, that the things that have been told many, many years ago have come to pass just like He said they would. Evidence is that those old men knew what today would be. And they warned us against the powers of the adversary. They warned us about things that are coming. Yet coming. And we need to be, I feel today, exceptionally prepared for the worst. Because Satan knows that his days are short. And he's going to do everything he can to disrupt God's plan. He's going to do everything he can. And it begins with us. That's where he's beginning, with us. And so we have to have a faith that first we have to have a knowledge of what was written. And we have to have faith that is true, just like he said. That when they'll come back and say, that's not true, we won't even listen to it. I received a little, I guess it was an email the other day from a long ways away. It came out of Florida, I believe it was. And down there they had a case. A man had taken the state of Florida to court because they had not provided a holiday for atheists. And he had hired his lawyer and he filed his case and it went to court. And the lawyer presented the case, you know, with the fact that we have Christmas and we have Easter, we have Hanukkah and all those kind of holidays for the Christians and the Jews. But there is no holiday for an atheist. And when the lawyer completed his presentation, the judge took his gavel, case dismissed. The lawyer immediately jumped to his feet and said, "How can you do that? You know that we don't have a holiday. How can you dismiss the case when you know that they have all these other Christian holidays and Jewish holidays and other kind of holidays, but no holidays for an atheist?" The judge says, "But we do. And you know we do." And I forget the scripture he quoted, but it says that a fool would say there is no God. The first day of April is April Fool's Day. You have your holiday. Case dismissed. Only a fool will claim that there is no God, because there's so much evidence that there is a God. There's so much evidence that His word is true. And like I've always said, if God says it, just mark your calendar. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. There's no escape. There's only one escape for us, and that's obedience. Putting on this whole armor of God and walking in His path, holding tight to the rod of iron and paying no attention to those who say there's a shortcut. There's a better way. There is no God. And even if there is, He loves us. He'll forgive us anyhow. Don't believe it. And take upon the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all preservation and supplication of the saints. And then he asked them to pray for him too in his needs. Put on the whole armor of God. I might end with another little story that I read one time. I maybe have repeated it to some of you. But there was an old Indian chief talking with his grandson one day. And he said, "Son, there are two wolves fighting for your soul out there in the world. One with good and one with evil." And the young boy sat there a moment and thought, said, "Well, Grandpa, which one will win?" He replied, "The one you feed. The one you feed." We cannot afford to feed Satan with any bit of allegiance or credibility, because he's a father of lies, and he will do everything he can to deceive us. Don't feed the wolf that will lead us to destruction. But feed upon the love of God. Feed upon His word. Daily. Hourly. Every minute of our lives. Make it our vocation. Make it our main purpose in life. Even if we have to sell all that we have to buy that field and the way to God. Thank you.